Good morning, you guys. Y'all have a seat. How's it going? Everybody seems a little, kind of fallish. Feels a little fallish outside. It won't at 3 o'clock, but it does right now. It's great to be back. I'm going to put these here. Y'all don't make fun of me. It's good to be back. We had a great trip. Thank you guys for supporting us on the way. We've done a lot of traveling. For those of you who don't know, we were in Italy last week. We spent 10 days. We've done a lot of traveling for Jesus on mission trips and things, and we've done a lot of stuff with the kids. But this is the biggest trip we've ever done, just the two of us, just because. And after 20 years of marriage, it was wonderful. The purpose of the trip was to just to hang out with each other, and we did. And it was wonderful. Big surprise. I love my wife. I knew that before I started, but, if I needed any reminding, which I didn't, I have it now. We just, travel where it'll get well together. You should have seen me in my Fiat 500 driving, with Italian street signs that I did not understand, driving a stick shift, which I haven't done in a few years, on mountain roads in the rain. I had to put that car on like a pair of pants. My head touched the ceiling. We had two small carry-on pieces of luggage, and they would not fit in the trunk without slamming it shut. So to give you a frame of reference, it felt very European. It was a wonderful trip. We ate lots of food. I'd love to show you guys some pictures. I don't have that today. We're a little bit jet-lagged, so if I fall asleep during the sermon, somebody wake me up. We got back about 4 o'clock on Friday, went straight to a football game, and then all day yesterday we were at marching band competition. We got back after midnight, so we'll sleep when we're dead. Band competition was good yesterday. Linda's band did great. Dickinson band was there and also did a great job. Pray for Kyle and Heather and Bobby Allen. They're all exhausted today as well, so pray for them. This morning, partly because I'm a little jet lagged and partly because I just want to talk to you about what God said to me on this trip. The purpose of this trip was to hang out with Jessica, and I did that. That was the purpose. But when you travel, you do see things. When you're out of your normal element, God speaks to you. He shakes you up a little bit anytime you travel. Anytime we travel, you see some things. God shakes you up a little bit. And in addition to being a wonderful time with my wonderful bride, it was also a bit of a spiritual experience, which traveling usually is. But a big part of our traveling was, we probably went in, how many churches do you think we went in? 20 or more. We were bouncing around in medieval towns of northern Italy and, north central Italy, Tuscany. Bologna, doesn't that sound pretentious? I've been to Bologna. bouncing around all these little towns, all these little hilltop medieval towns. Every one of them was had walls and castles and fortresses. We spent the two nights in a castle. This was pretty awesome. That's Jessica. She's the master planner. Spent a couple of nights in a palace in Florence that Napoleon's sister hung out at for a while. Pretty surreal. They'll just take an old castle and put an Airbnb in the top of it. And, it was pretty amazing. But we went in lots of churches. And it's hard not to experience God when you're traipsing around medieval Europe. And so I have some takeaways. I just wanted to give you guys the takeaways. Because to us, we were gone for, about 6 months? We hit two or three towns a day, and every town was a different day to us. It felt like it. So we were gone for 10 days, but it felt like we were gone for so much longer. And you go in enough churches, and you see enough medieval art, Renaissance art, and that everything, almost everything, has religious overtones and undertones. It was all religious. And there were some big takeaways. We went into we don't have any live streaming going on today. Kyle is the only one that really knows how to do it, and he's probably asleep after getting back so late from Bands of America. when he needs his rest. Just as an aside, he's really the only one that knows how to run that. So somebody needs to step up and volunteer so that it can be done when he's not here. And he can have a break. So if you're at all interested in video, live streaming, you know, step up to the plate. Because Ellen tried for a minute this morning and wanted to throw it across the room, I think. So somebody step up to that. We're not live streaming this morning. That's probably good. Because I don't want our neighbors across the street to fight me. I'm going to talk a little bit about the Catholic Church, because I went in about, you know, 24 Catholic churches. And they do have a big tie to church history. You know, Italy was the heart of the Catholic Church. I mean, at any point in time, we were just an hour or two away from Rome. And so we were at the heart of that. Places like Florence and Siena and Pienza and places that may or may not matter to you. But we were in the heart of medieval Catholic Europe. The height of the Catholic Church. For some people, they would say that was the height of the church. Let me just quickly tell you guys, I'm not a Protestant. I never protested out of anything. The Catholic Church did not become what it was until three or four, 500 years after Christ. If anything, they protested out of us, and the Reformation just returned us to the truth. There's a false teaching that we all were Catholic, and that's just not true. That's not based in history. You don't see that. You hear that in the history books, but you don't see that until you go and really dig into it. So we're going to talk a little bit about that. Not the purpose of saying anything about Catholicism, but you can't talk about church history without talking about it. And I have some big takeaways. For over 1,000 years, they were seen as the representative of Christianity. And we walked through these churches, and there's a reason that that was the peak of Christianity, of the church, of the Catholic Church. There's a reason that in the 13, 1400s, it started to decline and the world started to change. And I'm a history nerd. I can't help it. Jessica proved her love to me by walking around with me through museums and old churches. She's like, oh, I'm so bored. She doesn't get the same kid. She enjoys other things. But she proved her love by walking around learning all the history with me. There are some big takeaways and some big reminders as you're walking through these medieval churches there were some that you could have put this building inside of them. And they were built by hand. Out of marble. It's just amazing. And we're proud of our stained glass, but they would have every place on the wall covered in art. The ceilings would be covered in art, covered in gold leaf, covered in so much beauty, so much opulence. But for some reason, at that point in history, the church took a turn, and weird things started to happen in history. Had some big takeaways. The first big takeaway, and I'll just give these to you in the order that I wrote them down. There's no real order to it. I said I'm kind of processing this trip myself. The big takeaway. Takeaway number one, if you're writing these things down. I don't have any notes today. Because anytime I look at a screen, I'd fall asleep the last day or two. So no notes. But number one takeaway. Satan has power in ignorance. God has power in knowledge. Satan has power in ignorance. God has power in knowledge. My eyes are a little tired, so if I put these on so I can see my notes, don't make fun of me, Abby, okay? How you like this? I'm really old now. Satan has power in ignorance. As we traipsed across northern Italy, I guess central Italy, we saw, again, dozens of churches. We would walk into every single church. Out of all those churches, we may have seen 5 Bible verses. Maybe. There were no Bible verses printed anywhere. They weren't on the walls. As you walked in, you would see prayers, like written out prayers that you could pray. There would be a, like everywhere we have a stained glass, they would have a picture of a saint. And in front of that piece of art over here, you would have a little place where you could pay a dollar or sometimes $5 to light a candle. Although, I kid you not, most of the places didn't even have real candles. You would plug in an electric candle. You'd pay $5 to plug in an electric candle. Not kidding. And it would give you a prayer that you were to pray to that saint. Saint Dominic, Saint Augustine. Any Catholic that tells you, because if you talk to a Catholic, they'll tell you they don't worship Mary. They've just never been in a Catholic church. 15-foot tall statues of Mary gilded in gold, and you might find Jesus on a cross tucked away in a corner, and he's still on the cross, or he's a baby. Never is he the victorious Christ. Now you would see prayers written down, dozens of them. You would see things honoring Mary, honoring all these different saints, but you never saw any scripture anywhere. I actually walked up different churches, there's a church, a cathedral, and a basilica. All three different things. Didn't know that till now. Have fun with that. Sometimes they let you walk up on the actual stage. They had ropes roping off everything. Every church was a museum, so you never knew where you could go. And I would go up on the stage when I could, a couple of times when I wasn't supposed to, because I know it's not holy or anything. But the priest would leave their books. And they'd leave them open because the priests don't take them home and read them. And they would leave them up there. And instead of a Bible, it was a, some of you guys with backgrounds know this, it was a liturgical book where you would have a set reading. Sometimes it had a little scripture thrown in there, sometimes not. Very little scripture. Very little Bible. Now at that point in history, again, these churches were covered in priceless artifacts and art, covered in gold. They were filling their coffers with treasures. At that point in history, the church needed people to be ignorant because they needed people to think it's okay to give $5 to plug in an electric candle to Saint Dominic because they wanted the money because they had to pay for these giant cathedrals. There was power in people being ignorant. The pews did not have Bibles in the pews. They had liturgical books. Your average Catholic person probably never read much of their Bible. That's just normal. Just hang out with them. You can talk to them. They'll tell you that. There's power in ignorance. They needed people to pray to Jesus' mom because she doesn't have the power to regenerate a lost soul. And an unregenerate man can be controlled. But when you're a child of God and when you're born again, when you're made new, you have the entire power of the Godhead available to you. It's amazing. It's amazing how ignorant they're called to be, but at the same time, the lengths to which leadership will go to keep people ignorant. I mean, there's a church right down the road. I'm glad we don't have... I'm not trying to make anybody mad. I'm just speaking truth as I see it. I'm glad we don't have the live stream on today. Church right down the road where they still do a Latin mass. I know a family personally who goes there. Not a one of them speaks Latin. The kids go there and listen to someone speak in another language. That was going on in the medieval times. The sometimes called the Dark Ages, the Middle Ages. The people would speak Italian or they would speak English or they would speak... some Brittonic language or German, but you'd come to church and they would speak in a completely different language. They needed you to be ignorant. They needed you to go through the motions. They needed that. We see this in our own world. I'm starting to think about our own world. If you ask the average church member, have you ever read the Bible cover to cover? Most would say no. If you ask, have you ever read the Bible once, cover to cover? Jaden, have you ever read it? No. The answer shouldn't be, yes, I've read it once, cover to cover. The answer should be, I have read it over and over and over again, cover to cover to cover to cover to cover. Amen. We should be in love with the Word of God. There is power in knowledge. There is power in the knowledge of the Word of God. So often in our own world, our own little Baptist world, we'll tell people, somebody will be saved. I was about to say get saved, but my pastor growing up used to say, nobody gets saved. The Lord saves you. So when someone is saved, we will hand them the latest Francis Chan book or Beth Moore book or Bible studies, the latest thing off the shelf at Mardell's or at Lifeway. We'll steer people towards all these devotionals, all these writers, all these authors. We'll tell people, go watch Wind Calls the Heart, right? You know, go watch some Christian fiction or something. Don't read Revelation, read Left Behind. You know, go and read all that we have. We have Christian fiction, which is kind of a new thing. We have Christian TV. Instead of our kids learning Bible stories, we'll let them watch vegetables. You know what I mean? And I watch those too. Don't get me wrong. There's a place for teaching tools. There is a place for teaching tools, and we're going to use Bible studies in our church. But when we tell people that is where you go to find God's Word, that's wrong. When we tell a 12-year-old boy that he's too young and too stupid to understand God's Word, he needs to read some devotional book. No. He's saved by the grace of God, has the Spirit of God in his heart, and it is God's job to teach him his Word. And he can learn it. I've had people of all ages in my ministry tell me, I just can't understand the Bible. Well, one, either you're lost, which is a valid option, or two, you're not doing the work to let God speak to you. We need to be in love with the Word of God. We need to be a church who is in love with the Word of God. Paul did not tell Timothy to write a devotional book. Flip over to 2nd, we're going to flip to a couple of places. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul told Timothy, he said, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the latest book off the shelf at Lifeway. No, he said preach the Word. And to be ready in season and out of season to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. God's Word is powerful. And it is where we're supposed to start as believers. You don't graduate to a place as a child of God where suddenly you can start getting into the Word of God. You start there. I'm a fan of Bible versions. At this point, I think I've read the New Testament in over 30 versions and the whole Bible in close to 16 or 17. I love Bible versions. I'm not one who picks one. But some of you guys tried to read the King James when you were a kid and it didn't work well. Hey, keep trying. God's Word is God's Word. It is powerful. The book of Hebrews chapter 4, powerful scripture. You guys have heard all this before. Hebrews chapter 4, 12 and 13 says, the Word of God is living and active. That's why people in power don't want people to read the Word of God. Because the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. This thing is attacking you when you read it. It is fighting at the very nature of your sin. And we don't like that, so we put it down. It says, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. We've got to be a people who love God's Word. We've got to be that. There are churches all over our nation who are not focused on God's Word. Now, when I say we need to be a church that loves God's Word, I don't mean you need to have a Bible-centered sermon from the pulpit. Now, that's part of it. When I say we need to be a church that loves God's word, I mean every single one of you needs to be longing to be in God's word as much as you can, as a deer pants for the water brook, right? That's what we need. When we are that church, God's word will change us. We will be washed by the water of the word and we will do great things. God can do great things in us. We need to be following after God. Now, it becomes obvious when somebody's nodding. It becomes obvious when I'm not in God's word. I can tell from my attitude. I can tell from what is pulling at my heart, from my desires. You know, the book of Psalms says that if we delight in the Lord, He will give you the desires of your heart. It doesn't mean He'll give you what your heart desires. It means He will give you the desire. And you can tell who's not in the word of God. You can tell when I'm not in the word of God. I can tell when you're not in the Word of God. I can tell by what people complain about whether or not they're in the Word of God. You know, if you start, you know, I mean, make a list, you know. It kept just hitting me like a ton of bricks as I'm standing in a church surrounded by idols. How can anyone be okay with this if they've ever opened a Bible? Well, the fact is they hadn't. You can tell that someone is not in the Word of God by their behavior. If someone's abiding in God's word, they're not going to be okay with a 15-foot tall, gold-covered statue of Mary. Someone abiding in God's word is not going to, I mean, you can have opinions about things, but you're not going to lose your religion and you're not going to lose your attitude over things like music or decorations or carpet color. You're not going to let, that stuff's not going to matter to you as much. It doesn't mean you don't have an opinion, but it does mean children of God who are seeking after God are concerned with the things of God. Period. We've got to be a people who love the Word of God because Satan has power in ignorance. Satan has power in ignorance. God has power in knowledge. And if we are all seeking after God's Word, that's why you're going to get annoyed with me probably over the, if I'm here for a long time, and I hope I am. I'm just going to tell you a lot to read your Bible. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. In fact, what's my phrase? Guys, you don't want to read your dang Bible. You don't want to say that in church. Hey, I'm glad that Henry Blackaby or Beth Moore or somebody wrote a book. They're not God. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Cover to cover. If you don't understand it, read it again. If you don't understand it, read it again. If you don't understand it, read it again. Maybe come ask me a question. I'll help you understand it. That's why I'm here. We've got to be a people who love God's Word. Because if we are focused on God's Word, God can do great things. Another takeaway is that our call, our high calling, is to people, not to power. Our high calling is to people and not to power. One of the most beautiful churches on our trip was in a town called Siena. Beautiful. I mean, it was taller than this and it was covered. Every inch of it was covered in carvings and statues and it was beautiful. It was breathtaking. I found myself at one point it was at night, standing in front of it, just going, to the point where, I mean, we were dressed kind of fancy, and I bought me a little fancy Italian hat, so we looked Italian. So some Americans are kind of jerks when they travel. I don't know if y'all know that. And they're behind me, and I'm in the way of their picture, and they're whistling at me. And I'm just like taking in God's beauty here, and I'm like, you could have just asked me, and I surprised them when I was an American. One of the most beautiful churches that we saw, but there was something weird about this church. Every little town we went to, they have this thing called the Duomo, the dome. And every town, that's where the piazza was. That's where the main plaza was. The main plaza is always in front of the main church. Except in Siena. In Siena, the main plaza was in front of City Hall. You see, the people in Siena started to espouse this idea. It was called Renaissance Humanism. Somewhere in Asia, a flea had a disease. And it jumped on a rat. And that rat jumped on a boat. And that boat went from Asia all the way to Venice or Genoa. And that started what we now know as the Black Plague, the bubonic plague, Black Plague. Killed over 50 million people. Over half of Europe's population. They were scared. They were hurting. The church at the time, the church, all they were concerned about was filling their coffers with gold. And when people needed hope, the church failed them. The church as they knew it failed them. And so they steered towards this idea called humanism. It's basically the idea that humans can do whatever they need to do for themselves. That we got what we need. Now, there were some positives out of that. That raised up the lower classes. It let us little people who would have been working on farms know that we can do whatever we need to do. But it also pushed people to the beginning of the belief that government can somehow do a better job than the church. That government can somehow meet the needs of the people better than God. So this, one of the most beautiful churches that we saw was tucked away from the city center. And that led to Renaissance humanism. I mean, part of the Black Plague helped us kind of jumpstart the Protestant Reformation, so that was good. But then there were some positives. But it also had consequences. You had men like Leonardo da Vinci. I've heard of him, right? Got to see his grave. That was kind of cool. Galileo, you've heard of him. These were all deeply Christian men. And they were studying science. That's when you really first started to like just observe things. And they were studying science. Well, they led, as you fast forward through time, to more scientists who were not Christian. And you can draw a direct line from the failure of the church after the Black Plague to the reason today that we can't pray in schools. You can draw a direct line from that failure of God's people to supply hope to the world in a time of darkness. You can draw a direct line from that to secular humanism today. You can draw a direct line. The reason that now people will laugh at you if you say evolution is not science. Evolution is just kind of made up. It really is. It's not based on anything if you really study it. It's all just conjecture. They have just as much evidence to back up their side as we do to back up creation. I don't believe in creation because of the evidence. I believe in it by faith. The evidence comes later. But there's a reason that today people will laugh at you and say you believe in some wizard in the sky. I saw that on Facebook yesterday. You believe in some wizard in the sky who made everything. If you say you believe in creation, but if you believe in evolution, it is science. There's a direct connection between that attitude today in America with this failure of the church. You see, our mission is hope. Our mission is to provide hope. How much hope have you passed out this last week? Our mission is hope. Peter, in both of his books, he was speaking to the persecuted diaspora. And he told them, he said, "Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed." You know, he was dealing in hope. He said, "I know life stinks. I know that you're being persecuted, but hold on because there is hope." The writer of Hebrews told his people, even though they were being persecuted, to run with endurance the race set before you and look to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Jesus told his disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you." We deal in hope. Our mission is not social correction. Let me say that again for everybody on Facebook. Our mission is not political social correction. Our mission is not behavioral modification. My job is not to get someone to act better. My job is to provide a dead person with the source of life. And when God is injected into their death, He will bring life and He will correct the behavior. He will correct society. That's why Charlie Kirk was so dangerous. He was different. He wasn't a politician. If you go and actually listen to what he said, what he would say on college campuses is that if the younger generation would give their life to Christ, that politics would fix themselves. That's the truth. I don't need to stand in front of an abortion clinic, although people do that, and I'm glad some people do. I need to get somebody saved. I don't need to try to convince somebody not to be gay. I need to tell somebody that Jesus loves them and wants to save them, and then the Spirit of God will get them morally correct. We live in a world that is in chaos. And we need to clearly articulate truth so that the world may be washed by the water of the Word. Our world's in chaos. We just came out of a pandemic. That feels like a generation ago, doesn't it? A real pandemic. Don't tell me it was fake. I know people who died. Now, I know it wasn't maybe what we were told it was, but it was real. Christians, even today, will still spend time on social media arguing about what medicine you should take or whether or not Jesus would wear a mask. Shut that mess up. Let's be about hope. Hope. Our calling is hope. We live in a world that is in chaos. Thousands of people are waking up every day and the world is telling them that they are not who God made them. And they're like, oh, I want to be something different today. It's real easy to look at somebody, some dude in a dress for me. It's real easy for me to look at him and judge him quickly and not want to be around him. I'm just an old country boy and that's nonsense. And it's nasty. You know what? God doesn't care about my opinion. We're here to deal in hope. We are called to give hope. Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. We deal in hope. And when the world had a chance after the Black Plague to deal in hope, they failed. The reason that we have, you know why we have Social Security in America? You know why we have welfare in America? You know why the government, we'll talk mess about people on welfare while we take Social Security. The reason that the government is involved at all is because the church didn't do its job. We should have been feeding the hungry. We should have been housing the homeless. We should have been doing that. And now we live in a world where it is so ingrained in our nature, we have failed. And we need to step up to the challenge and love those and provide hope to those in need. That's our calling. That's our calling. Not to fix somebody's behavior. I'm not called to fix somebody's marriage. I'm called to inject Jesus and God's Word into their marriage and let Him fix it. I have nothing. I'm not called to fix your kid. I can talk to him, but all I'm going to do is give him God's Word. God is the source of hope. And we deal in hope. Takeaway number 3, last takeaway. God never called us to build anything. God never called us to build anything. You know, we deal in intangibles. It's real easy to lose focus. It is. We're called to work in intangibles. You can't measure the spiritual growth of a disciple. You can't write in a report how much forgiveness has been given in the last week. You can't write down how much worship occurred this morning. You know what I mean? And that stinks. We were missionaries. I had to write a monthly report. And we would have conversations with people. You know, they were not saved yet. They were not baptized yet. You know, when you look at a mission report, all you see is conversions and baptisms. Period. And you move on. Well, it would be a huge victory for us to get a lost person to sit in our home and to have conversation with us. But we can't say, I had a conversation this week. Nobody cares. It's intangible. We deal in intangibles. You know, we can measure attendance. You think preachers would be better, but when I hang out with other preachers, they don't say, how's your church doing spiritually? They say, how y'all running? How many of y'all running? Yeah, heads up. Lord's coming in. They'll say, how many are you running? Even preachers who know better. You know what we can measure? We can measure VBS. We can measure professions of faith. So that the goal is to try to trick people into as many as you can. We can measure how much square footage we have. We can measure how much property we have. We can measure how much our building is worth. So easy to lose focus. As I stood in these edifices that were built by hand, it would take, you know, they would lay the cornerstone of one of those buildings and it wouldn't be built for another 200 years. It just struck me that God never called us to build a blasted thing. This is a beautiful building. I'm glad we have it. Don't get me wrong. It's going to take an act of God. He's going to have to send me an email before we ever build anything else on this property. And if he wants that, he'll make it clear. Right now we got to fill this one up, right? He never called us to build anything. How much energy do we expend on stuff? On grass and flowers, on windows and sound systems, on air conditioners and doors and decorations. How much energy do we expend on that? We are called to make disciples of all nations. Make disciples. We are called to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And we are called to teach them what the Bible says. Let me say that again. Let me change a little bit. You are called to make disciples of all nations. If you are a child of God and a member of this church, you individually should be involved in the disciple-making business. That is not a commission to an institution. That is a commission to individuals who are part of an institution. You should be making a disciple. You. Every one of you. God has someone in your world who needs you. God has someone in your world who will only hear the gospel from you. Go and make disciples. You are to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and you are called to teach them what the Bible says. It is so easy to lose focus. What is our mission? Love God, love each other, love the world. Those three trees, right? Love God, love each other, love them. That's it. That's it. I'm always a little bit short when I start talking like buildings and stuff. If you've hung around me for the last few months, I try real hard not to show how little I care about the stuff. It's going to get worse now after this trip to Italy. I'm just warning you. We're going to be about ministry. We're going to be about people. Because that's what God called us to be about. Dickinson needs us. We are in a spiritual battle. A dark, dangerous spiritual battle. Anybody ever keep up with like Talk of Dickinson on Facebook? There's this Facebook page. There's somebody the last few weeks who's been like printing and posting demonic stuff all over the town. I'm not getting into it. We'll save that for our Halloween message. But there's someone who is literally possessed by a demon running around our town. They need us. There are people who don't have homes. There are people who don't have food. There are people who are struggling with addiction. There are families that look really good on the outside that are whitewashed tombs on the inside that need hope. They need us. So we're not going to be about building stuff. I'm glad, man, y'all should go peek in the nursery. And we're ready to see God provide us with kids for those rooms. Go look. These people have been working so hard. And I'm glad we have that stuff. That was not built for the sake of having something beautiful. It was put together and it was redecorated for the purpose of people. It is always about making disciples and honoring God in doing so. Those are my three takeaways. Not sure what you were expecting. Not sure what I was expecting after a trip to Italy. But I do know this. Satan has power in ignorance. God has power in knowledge. So get in the Word of God. Some of you, when I first got here, took a 30-day New Testament challenge. Take another one. See, I've already read it once. Okay. Read it again. Get in a Bible reading plan. Be in the Word of God every day. Don't ingest any more information in a day until you first ingested God's Word. Be serious about loving God's Word because Satan has power over you when you are ignorant of God's Word. Our call is to people, not to power. Our call needs to be reaching out to people, to providing hope, not anything else. I mean, if Stephen pops up and says he's running for office tomorrow, praise God. We'll pray for him. God didn't call us to be politicians. He called us to give hope to the world. And God never called us to build anything. He called us to make disciples. Those are my big takeaways. That and a lot of pasta. So I hope that God maybe is passing this message along to you. Because he spoke to me clearly. So our musicians make their way to the front. If you're here this morning and this rung true with you, maybe you haven't been giving God's Word the energy it deserves. Maybe you make that dedication today to get in God's Word. Passionately, powerfully in God's Word. Maybe you've been focused not maybe so much on people. Maybe you've been focused on power. You spend more time worrying about your 401k than you do about your grandchildren. Give that to God. Maybe you've got concerns about our building, our land, our stuff. Give that to God. Because God didn't call us to worry about stuff. He called us to worry about people. And if you've got somebody on your heart that you know is in your world, is in your life, and you know God is calling you, speaking clearly to you to go and make a disciple of that person, commit to it. Do the hard thing. Somebody needs you. Somebody needs you. If you're here this morning and none of this made sense to you, you've never given your life to Christ, you've never been made alive, come and talk to me. Now I know church culture is kind of changing. For lots of years, people would walk the aisle and they would come and have very serious conversations in front of an audience. I know that's sort of changed these days. If you want to come and talk to me, come and talk to me. But if you want to catch me or somebody after church, come and catch us. Because we want to share with you how Christ wants to give you life. Wants to give you purpose and meaning and hope. So it's not just here, it's after too. So let's all stand together. Father in heaven, we love you so much. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the blessed hope of the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. And we pray that we are solely motivated by that. We love you so much and we give this worship to you. Lord, I pray that any who need to make a decision would make it today. And that we would dedicate ourselves to the things that are concerning you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.